This is going to be the last of the series on the subject of fruit bearing. And we're going to look at the book of Jeremiah, the 17th chapter, which is a really classic chapter in the study of this series of lessons on what it means to bear fruit. Now, this is an important chapter to study, so we need to take a little bit of time to understand this particular text. And in this particular chapter of Jeremiah 17, we see an important comparison, contrast between a shrub and a tree. Sometimes we look at the tree and we forget to compare it adequately. If we compare to a tree with no tree, well, it's just comparing that which is there and that which is not there. The challenge is to compare two things which were there. One is a tree, and the other one, it looks like a tree, but it actually has no particular significance or value, and is called a shrub. Well, let's take a look at this text a little bit more carefully. First, we need to know who Jeremiah is. And the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1, tells us that he was a young man when God called him. When I say young man, in the early days, when people are 30 and below, they are considered young. So it's a real challenge as to why God called him to at that young age, or that age where you don't really expect a person to be able to serve the Lord in any way significantly. A priest begins his ministry at 30. Generally, most prophets begin to serve the Lord when they are a little older, not younger. But why then was Jeremiah chosen? Well, there were a number of reasons. We can come up with at least three. One, he would become an example to all young people. And Sunday school is a ministry where many people are young. And we often think that if we're young, we can't do much for the Lord. But that's not true. Very much depends on what God will do in our life, or how we will respond to him. And so Jeremiah became an absolutely good example to all young people. God can call you into a special state, a position of life where you can serve him. Well, secondly, he was chosen as a rebuke to those who were older, but they were not serving as they should. Right? Can a younger person become an example to the older ones? And the answer is yes. And we need to take that rebuke well, lest we become long-toothed and we think that we are better because we are older. But in fact, we are not. And so the challenge is to understand how Jeremiah is to be understood. Well, he was also chosen because he was young, because then, given a normal lifespan, he would have many more years to serve the Lord. And I think that is a great privilege and advantage to begin well, to begin young, and then to stay focused and be able to serve the Lord for 10 years, 20 years, 40 years or more. Well, this is where the Lord gave to Jeremiah that privilege of beginning early in his ministry for the Lord. Now, Jeremiah's ministry was a very difficult and challenging ministry, to say the least. Well, the first problem, of course, is that he was called to address the sin problems in Judah. Now, that is a very difficult ministry, obviously. Who were the ones he has to address who were sinful? The king himself, in fact, kings. He had to speak to them very, very firmly. Then there were the temple leaders, the religious leaders, the chief priests, the high priests, and others. Many of them were just absolutely corrupted. And then, of course, there were the princes, there were the judges, there were the rulers in the land, in different districts. And then, of course, the general populace. And it was always, always difficult. Well, how difficult was the sin problem? Well, the Lord gave to Jeremiah these words. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron. With the point of a diamond, it is engraved on the tablet of their heart and on the horns of your altars. Now, this is the setting of it all. In present day, if we look at the idea of industrial diamond, an industrial diamond is used to cut a lot of very difficult, hard objects. That is, the point of it all is that of a diamond nib. And it's easy to have one like that. But it will tell you, it is extremely hard and it can write on very, very hard surfaces. And this was an illustration that Jeremiah used to describe the sins of the people. It was written with an iron nib, with a diamond pen, as it were, and a diamond nib for a pen. And it was literally written on hard things. So you can imagine the wooden altars that were there that Israel or Judah had set up. And not only were they just simple wood, they were actually carved wood. So you can imagine a lot of expertise would just spend them, a lot of skill, a lot of craft, a lot of creativity was put in. For what purpose? To create a beautiful altar. To worship whom? Not God, but the idols that Judah had learned to love. And it was like writing on the hearts as well. The hearts were so hardened. Hardly could anything more could be written on the heart, except for even worse sins. Well, that was how hard it was for the nation and for Jeremiah to speak about. But what were some of the sins? Let's take a look at some of the sins that were lifted in Jeremiah 17. Okay, 17:2 describes their altars and their wooden images. In other words, idolatry. This was a big problem. Well, what do they worship? Wooden images. What else do they worship? If they discover there is a green tree somewhere up in the hills, somebody spreads a rumor, spreads a legend about it, and everybody would go up to the hill to see that particular special tree and worship that tree for what it is worth. And this was a very serious problem of idolatry. And then, of course, there is another problem. 17:5, we read, "Cursed is the man who trusts in men and makes flesh his strength." Now, this is where you have a problem. And it is stated as a sin problem where there is greater trust in men than in God. So there's nothing wrong with trusting in a human being. We all do that. We trust our teachers. We trust our doctors. We trust the people who are our family members. There's nothing wrong with that in itself. But when the trust is such that we really basically trust men, the arm of flesh, than God, then we have a problem. And this was Judah's problem. They placed their trust in the kings, they placed their trust in the businessmen, they placed their trust on the leaders when they are actually not worthy of any kind of trust. And what happened was that they began to depart from God. That was the problem. Whose heart departs from the Lord. This was a problem. So when there is so much trust in men, you end up with a lack of trust in God. And then, of course, there is that, look at 17:9, and we see this very, very clearly, right? 17:9, and we see, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Now, this becomes an obvious problem. So when you learn, you look at the heart a little bit more deeply, and the Lord knows it, that the hearts of the people had become deceitful, the hearts of the people had become desperately wicked. Now, we talk about wickedness to describe it as desperately wicked, so much so that it is so deceitful, who can know it except the Lord? Well, this was a very, very big problem. Now, there's another list of sins. Let's go on with the list of sins further. Okay, 17:11. As a partridge that broods but does not hatch. Now, what does that mean? See, in ancient Israel, there were these little birds, the partridges, they call. You know, we sing it at the Christmas song, you know, a partridge in a pear tree. Well, that's a partridge. It was a little fowl that the people count. The funny thing about this partridge is that if the partridge sees a nest of eggs somewhere, what it does is that he will chase out the mother bird of that nest and then claim the eggs as if her own. This is a description. So it's like a partridge that broods. It sits over the eggs, but it's not her eggs. She did not hatch it. She just wants to steal it. That was a partridge. Now you can understand partridges, they're animals, right? They do whatever comes into the little head of theirs. But what about human beings? This is a description. So is he who gets riches, but not by right. There is nothing wrong to have riches. The question is how the riches come. And to see the riches in this particular way, coming to the hands, not by right, but as it were, by their might, that this is going to be a problem. See, they don't realize this. If you are strong enough to steal something from somebody, somebody could be stronger than you and steal from you too. So what you think you have today will be gone tomorrow. And it just, they don't seem to understand. And then, of course, 17:13, and this is all who forsake you. Now, this was a problem. They had forsaken the Lord. And of course, they have departed from the Lord. So that is the problem of forsaking, right? Now, this is important. And then there's a problem of departing. And these were the problems that plagued Judah forever so long. Now, Jeremiah 17 tells us something else. Now, we talk about the fountain of living waters in Psalm 36. Well, right here, we see this expression too. They have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. So if they're going to forsake the fountain or the source of living waters, how are they ever going to drink to quench their thirst? Well, this was a big problem. So what happens now? When people sin like this, so wantonly, what happens? What are the consequences? Well, Jeremiah 17:4. For example, these are the consequences of sin. Right? Now, take a look at some of these consequences. Number one, the heritage that God has given, it will go. In other words, they are going to lose the heritage that God had given, unfortunately. 17:4, I will cause you to serve your enemies. Now, this was a real problem. They were going to become enemies. What was worse, in a land which you do not know. meaning to say that they will be exiled from their, from the nation, from the country that they love. Consequences of sin. Further, there is an anger of God. You have kindled a fire in my anger, which shall burn forever. Now, this was a big problem. So these were the consequences of sin. They end up with anger from God. 17:5, they end up with a curse. You see, this is like Deuteronomy again. Mount Ebal, Mount Gerizim. One was Gerizim was a mount of blessing. Ebal was a mount of cursing. And this was going to happen. They end up with a curse from the Lord. And then finally, we see this description, 17:5. He shall be like a shrub in the desert. Now, this was a big problem. So what does it mean to be a shrub? Well, an obvious situation. It is the opposite of a tree that bears fruit. This one does not bear fruit. So what does it do? We look. Okay, like a shrub in the desert, shall not see when good comes. In other words, even when good times come, when good things come, what will happen? Nothing. They can't see the good times. They cannot see the good blessings from God. They will not receive them. So what will happen to them? They will inhabit in the parched places in the wilderness. Where would they live? Certainly not in flourishing cities, not in flourishing countryside. They are going to live in parched places in the wilderness. That's where shrubs grow. Right? That's how they survive. In other words, as a nation, as a people, they will survive. The question is how they will survive. We will all survive. But the question is how we will survive. Whether we will survive as a tree planted by the Lord or we will end up as shrubs, alive but barely, in a salt land not inhabited, which is kind of unfortunate. So you just imagine a full-on shrub somewhere and then it does not do anything very, very much at all. Well, this is the state of the problem of sin. So fruitlessness is actually a result of sin. So when people are not fruitful, you can actually trace the reasons why they are not. It could be sins that are not dealt with, sins that are unconfessed, sins where they follow their heart, which is desperately wicked and deceitful. The result is we appear to be alive, but as far as our life is concerned, the one descriptive word is that we are shrubs. We are not trees. That's kind of sad. But let's not end the Sunday school on this note. Let's end the Sunday school series here on the idea of the blessing of the Lord. And Jeremiah 17 tells us very, very carefully, verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts the Lord. Now, this is interesting, the idea, blessed is the man concept. This is what we started with in Psalm 1. And now we are looking at Jeremiah 17, blessed is the man. Let's start off in a very, very simple way. Where does it begin? 17 tells us, he trusts in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord. Trust is a present thing. Am I trusting the Lord now, or I should? What about the future? That's the hope. So if I want to begin relating to God, I need to think of the present, I need to think of the future. And here is the present. I am here learning to trust the Lord, and my trust in the Lord will extend into the future where hope exists. Well, what about the Lord? Blessed is the man who trusts the Lord. What do we know about the Lord? I think this is something that we need to look at very, very carefully. And this is a picture, a description of the Lord that unfortunately Judah had lost. But let's take a look at this very brief picture of the Lord. Now, Jeremiah couldn't say a lot because the people were just so spiritually dull that even if he spoke a lot of things, they wouldn't understand. But very quickly, he talks about the Lord. 17:12. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. Now, that is what it is. You see, so when we think of God, we think of Israel's beginning. What was it? It was the Lord as sitting on a high throne. This is what Samuel said to the people. God is your king. Why are you placing your trust in a human being? Unfortunately, they did not realize that they had rejected. This is 1 Samuel. Rejected the Lord as their king, which is really, really sad to take note of. He is in the place of our sanctuary. So when they enter into the tabernacle area, into the temple area, in the precincts there, they have entered into the sanctuary of the Lord. And that sanctuary is on this earth, the high throne of God. But they had lost all of that, unfortunately. Right? What else is the Lord to the people? We read 17:13. O Lord, the hope of Israel. The hope of Israel is not in its king, not in its princes, or the judges, or the rich people, or the people themselves, or the army. The hope of Israel has always been simply the Lord. Unfortunately, they didn't realize this. And then the Lord, of course, is the fountain of living water. Right? If we would think about what God is really like, then we have every reason to trust God. He's on his high throne. He's in a sanctuary. He is our hope for the future. And this is absolutely vital. Well, let's take a look at this. How is this person blessed? What is a description of person who is blessed? So we read, he is like a tree. Now this is Psalm 1, obviously, the language of Psalm 1. So if you were to ask, did Jeremiah know about Psalm 1? I would imagine, yes. Think about this. He shall be like a tree planted by the waters. Almost verbatim from Psalm 1. Right? We'll take a look. But it's expansive. Which spreads out its roots by the river. That is the challenge. This was Judah. It did not have the roots it was meant to have. And if the roots are not deep, well, it's not going to anchor the tree very much. One of the functions of roots is to actually anchor a tree. That's one. Secondly, it's to draw nutrition. And that is another thing that needs to be done by the roots. But its roots were unfortunately not at all very deep. Well, look at the description further. Will not fear when heat comes. There will be times of drought, no question. But the leaf of the tree that is blessed will always be green. There will be no need for anxiety in the year of drought. Will not cease from yielding fruit. Now, this is Psalm 1. This is also Psalm 92, obviously. Right? So would Jeremiah be have knowledge of all these things? Oh, absolutely. This must be our knowledge too. So as we take a look at Jeremiah and his life, well, let's go back to Jeremiah. We began with him. Let's go on with him and ask ourselves, what was he really like? Well, Jeremiah 17 gives us a little bit of a further glimpse of what Jeremiah was like. And this was Jeremiah's response. See, sometimes we think that the preacher preaches to people, that's it. But actually, that's not it. The preacher needs to listen to his own message. He must respond to the word that he himself preaches. And this is a very wise thing for all who are teaching the Lord's word, who are preaching the Lord's word. We have to ask ourselves, what is our response to the very word that we preach? And sometimes we forget that. Well, this is Jeremiah's response, and it is a good response. Well, as he talked about sin, he must have looked into his life and he realized, I need to be healed too. That's what he meant. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. The Sunday school teacher, the preacher of the Lord's word, is not free from sin. But he must not simply ask for pardon and forgiveness of sin. What he needs to go further is to ask the Lord and say to the Lord, heal me, and I shall be healed. Well, this is what Jeremiah did. And this was an important prayer of response, of reflection, of realizing that even as he preaches against sin in Judah, he must watch out for his own heart, lest he sins against the Lord. And this prayer for the Lord to heal him was actually a very good understanding. Not that Jeremiah was physically sick, that's not the point. But there is a healing of the spirit, of the heart, of the mind, which really many people don't ask the Lord for, and we should. So when we think wrong thoughts, when we have wrong ideas, when we have wrong concepts, these things are like wounds that hurt us. And we need to come to the Lord and say to the Lord, heal me and I shall be healed. And Jeremiah very wisely prayed as well, save me. And he realized that he was in need of deliverance too. Jeremiah, in the preaching of the word of God against sin, angered many people. Many were the plots against him. Many were the people who would like to kill him. And so he had to pray this prayer, Lord, save me and I shall be saved. Now, we have a glimpse of some of the enemies of Jeremiah in this particular chapter. 17:15, for example. They taunted Jeremiah because Jeremiah preached about the Lord's punishment, the Lord's anger, the Lord's judgment. And so they taunted him and said, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. Meaning to say, you talk about God's judgment, why hasn't it come already? Let it come now. This was their defiance. This was a very big taunt. And it hurt Jeremiah's heart very, very, very much. Right? It was defiance. It was denial. It was denigrating. It was just a challenge to Jeremiah's ministry and prophecy, unfortunately. Right? So Jeremiah had to speak in defense of himself. As for me, I have not hurried away from being a shepherd who follows you. In other words, they were literally trying to accuse Jeremiah of being an unfaithful shepherd, of being a cowardly shepherd, of being a bad shepherd who runs away. Well, Jeremiah said, Lord, you know, I have not hurried away from being a shepherd. What kind of shepherd? Lord, I am following you as a shepherd. Now, this was what he was offering to the Lord in protest of it all. This was important, right? So he tells the Lord, Lord, you know me. I have not hurried away. I have not run away from the battle if I needed to. Okay? Now, these are all subtle accusations. Nor have I desired the woeful day. Meaning to say that when he preached about the judgment of Judah, he did not preach it with relish in his heart. He did not preach it as if he was happy that Judah would be overthrown. He said, Lord, you know, these were the accusations made against him. So you are happy that Judah is going to fall? So you are happy for that woeful day? And Jeremiah said, Lord, you know what I said. You know how I said it. I did not desire the woeful day. You know what came out of my lips. It was right there before you. Now, this was something that Jeremiah was very, very conscious of. He had taught correctly. He had taught correctly and carefully. He had taught as well as he could. But But he was being misunderstood and misrepresented, and accusations against him were very rife. And so he was really upset. Sometimes when one is upset and our emotions are all riled up, there is always the fear that God is not there with him. And so he cried out, "Do not be a terror to me." In other words, his greatest terror was not so much the enemies, but that God would not be with him. And if God was not with him, he is going to be in serious trouble. And so he says, "Lord, please, do not be a terror to me. You are my hope in the day of doom." Now, he knew that if Judah fell, Jeremiah would fall with the nation. If there was to be suffering, Jeremiah would suffer with the people. And he was afraid in his own heart. And so he cried out to God, "Lord, do not be a terror to me. You are my hope in the day of doom." And he knew the day of doom was coming. The question is whether he can take this doom that was there. And this was a great challenge. "Let them be ashamed who persecute me, and do not let me be put to shame. Let them be dismayed. Do not let me be dismayed. Bring on them the day of doom, destroy them with double destruction." This is called an imprecatory prayer, meaning to say, "God, please look at what they're saying. Look at what they are threatening. Look at what they are going to attempt to do to me. You know what it is. And Lord, first, let them be ashamed. Let them feel dismay. And if they do not repent, then they will also be destroyed." This was what he really, really meant, right? And of course, he prayed that God would be his hope. God would be his help in the midst of all these things here. So even as we talk about being fruitful, we must remember that it is not easy to go that way, to remain steadfast, to remain strong. Jeremiah was a very significant prophet of God, but there were challenges that he had to face as well. Well, what are some of the lessons as we conclude today's lesson and as we conclude this whole series? And obviously, the first lesson we need to deal with is we need to deal with sin thoroughly. Let's not gloss over sin. Let's not just simply ask the Lord for pardon and for forgiveness. Let us realize that sin will reap a terrible harvest. This is very important for us to take note of. Two, let's learn how to pray candidly and earnestly like Jeremiah did. Right? Let us recognize the sins in our life, the weaknesses in our life, the challenges in our life, and let's tell the Lord, "Please help us, heal us, be there for us, be our hope." I think that is important. And of course, thirdly, let's learn to be faithful and steadfast. It is not easy to be faithful and to be steadfast, but we need to be. So what is the challenge of it all? I think we really ought to seek to be that person blessed by God, firstly. Secondly, let's really pray that God will help us to be fruitful to the very end. And if this is going to be our prayer and we follow through with what we have said to God, then we may hope indeed that God will be there with us and for us, and that he will be there to encourage our hearts, and he will be there to help us to be rooted, to be blessed, to be fruitful right until we are very, very much older in life. May this be our hope, our thought, our faith in the Lord God. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the challenge that Jeremiah has taught in this 17th chapter of his book. And Father, we pray that we will look at our lives earnestly, honestly, candidly, and recognize that there are weaknesses and sins in our life not dealt with. Help us to address them. Help us to live as we were meant to, as the tree planted by the rivers of water with deep roots. We pray that you will help us to become that man blessed by you, able to be strong and be fruitful until the day we see you again. We pray that you will help us to apply all the lessons we have learned about being fruitful. Help us to desire to be fruitful. We ask that our churches in Singapore, India, Myanmar, in Australia would also desire to be fruitful for you. We ask you to bless. In Jesus' name, amen.